Shopify is a global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. And sell more with less effort thanks to the Shopify magic, your AI-powered all-star. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/redcircle, all lowercase. Go to shopify.com/redcircle now to grow your business no matter what stage you're in. shopify.com/redcircle.
Axis Mundi.
Welcome to One Nation Indivisible. I'm Andrew L. Seidel, a constitutional attorney and the author of The Founding Myth and American Crusade. This is a podcast about religion, the law, and the battle for America's soul. We'll be separating church and state, defending freedom and equality, and fighting Christian nationalism. If you haven't already, sign up for our weekly bonus content and ad-free listening at accessmundi.us. LFG, folks. Christianity Wins. I've talked about this for years, written a book about it. Christianity Wins is the new guiding principle for the captured Supreme Court. Not the Constitution, not We the People, not the First Amendment, certainly not something as principled as the separation of church and state. Simply this: Christianity wins. And we've got data that backs this up. The Roberts Court is deciding case after case, not just for religion, but for Christian litigants, in particular, the Crusaders that I wrote about in American Crusade. And Christianity is back at the court this term a lot. Today, we're going to cover a crucial case that you probably haven't heard of. Yesterday, March 31st, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments in a case that could eviscerate one and eventually all of our social safety nets. And joining me to discuss this case is a brilliant attorney fighting to keep church and state separate, an eloquent podcaster, a talented writer. She quite literally taught me how to write well. And my partner in life, Elizabeth Cavell.
Hello. Here I am on your podcast, Andrew Seidel. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, it's my pleasure to have you on. I'm actually really excited about this. This is going to be a chance for people to kind of be like at our dinner table slash rants to each other about what is happening in the law and with the Supreme Court. And for folks who don't know, Liz is deputy legal director at the Freedom From Religion Foundation. You've seen her on FFRF's TV show, radio shows, at their conferences, and she is co-host of the amazing podcast, We Dissent, which I always recommend and hope you all go subscribe to right now. And today we're going to talk about the Catholic Charities case. So Liz, I'm going to kind of set up the story here a little bit for folks, but I want you to jump in and help me where appropriate, where you think I'm missing things.
Actually, this is my warm-up for the real deal, which is recording We Dissent's coverage of this Supreme Court case. Rebecca Markert and I are going to record that episode tomorrow. So I'm here to do Andrew a favor and also to warm up for my own podcast.
Yes, this is the practice pitch for you. So nearly a century ago, during the Great Depression, Wisconsin became the first state in the nation to create a system to protect workers who were going to go out of a job. And so this is back in 1932. And the goal of this revolutionary unemployment compensation system was, we're going to take advantage of the good times and we're going to collect money from all the employers out there so that when hard times hit, these unemployed workers can get those benefits. So we're basically, we're using stability to plan for instability. And all of the employers in the state pay into this system, and that's really kind of the only way it works, right? Every employer pays a little bit into the system, hopefully in the prosperous times to prepare for those lean times. But as with many of our laws, there is an exemption for work that is paid, quote, in the employ of an organization operated primarily for religious purposes and operated, supervised, controlled, or principally supported by a church, principally supported by a church or convention or association of churches. And that
In other words,
exemption,
there's an
yeah.
exemption for churches. This is a church exemption to paying into the state's unemployment tax system. This is, a long-winded history, but basically, fast forward to today, we all know and participate in unemployment insurance programs. Both our statewide one, which most states have, and the federal unemployment system. We all kind of count on unemployment benefits should we lose our job. And the unemployment system in Wisconsin dates back to the 30s. Many others date back just as far. But there's nothing, novel or unusual about the system at issue in Wisconsin. It provides unemployment insurance coverage for most employees in the state of Wisconsin, the exception being employees of an actual religious an organization or such that is principally engaged in religious activities. In other words, a church or something like a church.
Yeah, like a house of worship. Doesn't have to be a church. We can be ecumenical. But I mean, and I think the important thing too is like the exemption has been used for decades without incident. And the Wisconsin Supreme Court has interpreted and basically said, like, look, this isn't about labels. Like we don't care what you call yourself as an employer. We care what you do. So if your business, air quotes, is religious worship, whatever that might mean to your faith, then you get this exemption. If, however, you're doing other things that are not religious worship, like job training or placement or other secular things like that, then the exemption's not meant for you. And like every other secular employer out there, you've got to pay into this system. And this is where the Catholic Charities Bureau Incorporated comes in. Catholic Charities Bureau Incorporated has four other corporations underneath it that do work, including Black River Industries Incorporated, Headwaters Incorporated, Diversified Services Incorporated, and Barron County Development Services Incorporated. And Liz, I don't know, those don't give me the vibe of like we're worshiping.
No, of course. And also, all of these organizations are separately incorporated purposefully by the overarching religious hierarchy somewhere sitting at the top of this, which is the whatever diocese of, I think the one in Green Bay is at issue. Some of the upstate dioceses are the ones at issue, but the local Catholic diocese overseeing this all is making a choice, and we'll get into why later on, but making a choice to separately incorporate and sub-incorporate and sub-incorporate all of these separate entities to do various parts of its charitable works.
And we've got Black River Industries, Headwaters, Diversified Services. They do things like job training and placement and like daily living services for people who have disabilities or who have limited income. Barron County Development had no religious affiliation, for instance, until it was subsumed by Catholic Charities. And even now, none of the entities receive money from the Catholic Church or the diocese that Liz mentioned. They're funded through government grants, through contracts. Basically, you, the taxpayers, right, are funding this. And Catholic Charities itself paid into the unemployment system for years, and it was not exempt because
Since
it doesn't
the
do religious
70s.
worship. Yeah, so I think it was first
Right.
incorporated in 72, and so that is, I think, really an important point. But Liz, what is their argument now that they've changed things up? What's their argument for getting the exemption here?
So, after decades of paying into the unemployment system in Wisconsin as and as such, recognizing itself as not entitled to exemption under the law, it has decided now I think this went up to the Wisconsin Supreme Court in 2023, so recently in the last few years, to pursue exemption under the statute. And its argument is basically that because there is a religious exemption in the law, it means that any entity claiming to be engaging in religion, or not just engaging in religion, but motivated by its religion, should be entitled to the exemption. So in other words, it violates their First Amendment rights, their free exercise rights, for them to be denied exemption by the state of Wisconsin, because the language of the statute, which is a business that's operated principally for religious purposes and has been interpreted by the Wisconsin Supreme Court to mean purposes means what the organization does, right? Its activities, the character of the services it provides. And Catholic Charities, is saying, no, we provide all these charitable services, and even though many of them and most of them are secular, we're motivated by our Catholic religion, which means we qualify for this exemption and should be totally exempt from the unemployment insurance system, which, by the way, means any organization that is exempt from paying taxes into the unemployment system, its employees are not eligible for unemployment benefits under the system should they lose their jobs.
Yeah, and I think that is a really a key point here, too. And I mean, it also is worth, again, just pointing out Black River Industries, Headwaters Incorporated, Diversified Services Incorporated, Barron County Development Services, they claim a First Amendment religious freedom right to not pay this tax. I mean, and that is, it's kind of mind-blowing that we're even sort of having this discussion. I also just, I want to highlight for just a second before, and then we're going to dive in and we're going to listen to some clips from the oral argument, but I want to highlight because I think it's wrong to talk about these cases as if they are organic, because they're not, right? These are manufactured cases. They're manufactured in Christian nationalist law firms and lobbying outfits that are often funded by billionaires and folks like Leonard Leo. You know, there's these few groups out there, crusaders, as I refer to them, that are behind nearly all of the ground-shaking Supreme Court cases involving religion over the last decade. And these groups set these cases up, and the conservative justices on the captured court, the packed court, knock them down. And one of the most effective crusaders is the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberties. This is the group that brought the Hobby Lobby case, and that is the group at issue, kind of pushing this case here. And I get into the history and why it's named that in American Crusade, but one thing that I think is worth noting is that Beckett Fund is better at diversifying its clientele than some of these other groups like First Liberty or Liberty Council. So Beckett Fund is better at bringing in non-Christians, but it is still very much preoccupied with tearing down the wall of separation and weaponizing religious freedom. And I also think it's worth noting that Leonard Leo, who is responsible for packing the court, saved the Beckett Fund twice by tapping his shadowy network for massive cash infusions to keep Beckett Fund afloat. And I also love to point out that the founder of Beckett Fund has a theology degree from Notre Dame, and he wrote a Christian nationalist book subtitled How We Became One Nation Under God. Excuse me, How We Came to Be One Nation Under God. So Beckett Fund is fighting for taxpayer-funded religious schools, for government-organized, government-led prayers, against marriage equality, against contraception. It even fought to keep a Christian prayer banner displayed in public schools. And that is the group that brought this case. The argument was Monday, March 31st. Liz, you know, what were your general impressions of the oral argument itself?
It was this morning. We both listened to it. It was like so many of these cases with Christian litigants trying to expand their privilege under the law that come before the court. It was pretty much what we predicted, which was signaling a willingness of a disappointing number of justices to side with this type of argument that is kind of pushing, you know, like a Christian persecution complex narrative that, like, somehow the government is being unfair to religion or discriminating between religions because they're making this inquiry into whether or not a organization has a religious purpose, i.e. are its activities religious, and saying, well, like doing secular charitable works is not principally religious. It's just not. It's not worship. It's not prayer. It's not any of the things that you think of when you're thinking of, hey, just narrowly define for me what would be something religious. Like, this isn't rocket science, but yet all the justices in the oral argument pretend that, like, this is just this bewildering, like, just bigoted, you know, just offensive inquiry that the government would be making into, or just sort of like distinguishing between actions that are wholly secular in their character and actions that are religious. Because in order to regulate churches and religious organizations to some extent, because they are part of our civil society, they should be subject to some laws. Maybe, I know that's an out there proposition. And the ultimate goal, truly, of Beckett Fund and a lot of these other organizations that are pushing this program in the courts is, let's get religious organizations exempt from as many civil laws as possible, but retaining all the protections and benefits that the civil law provides. And this case is just pushing further in that direction. And the oral arguments was sort of a signal to that. Although I have to say, what was really interesting is that the opening of the argument, right? Because it starts with the plaintiffs, which means it starts with the Beckett Fund's attorney arguing for Catholic Charities. You've got the justices sort of all teed up to kind of signal their preference for Catholic Charities in this case. And the attorney for Catholic Charities was bringing the energy of what I can only describe as the public defender in My Cousin Vinny, just doing an absolutely ineffectual job of defending Catholic Charities' position. And so it took a long while, a lot of minutes, for justices to even though he was getting pretty softball questions, he just wasn't defending Catholic Charities' position very well. And so it took a while before you started seeing the signals. And honestly, it wasn't until the opposing side, the state of Wisconsin's attorney, got going that you saw finally the justices were able to start really signaling where their positions lie, because we got a more forceful argument in defense of Wisconsin's position.
Yeah, and even we saw some even like outright hostility, which we'll get into in a second too. And I want to pull on that thread though of the overall goal is to essentially, anytime there is a religious exemption in the law, to blow it up in favor of any kind of religious organization. Like, that is the goal. Like, absolutely, they don't have to follow civil rights laws. That's Masterpiece Cake Shop in those kind of cases. They don't have to follow, you know, basic unemployment. They don't have to contribute to the safety net. We are talking about, like, this could really be one of the cases that helps gut so many of the social safety nets, ripping it wide open. And there was a clip that I want to play that kind of gets to where this is going in the near future. The next cases that are going to be coming when the court like rips open this exemption even further. And the answer was, to borrow a word you just used to describe me, a bit long-winded. So we're going to skip from Roberts asking the question and then omitting the first part of the answer, and then just adding the clear answer. So let's play that clip here.
How would the statute apply to things like religiously operated hospitals?
If you are talking about a hospital that is actually controlled and supervised by a church, and it is doing its activities principally for religious reasons, then we think that it would be able to qualify.
So what we're seeing here is, yes, Catholic hospitals will be exempt under this law. The janitors that work there, the nurses that work there, the doctors, all those secular employees, they're not going to be eligible for unemployment compensation when they lose their jobs, is what it's going to boil down to.
Right. And I think this was a repeated theme. I don't know how the ultimate majority opinion is going to deal with this, but it did come up repeatedly, which is, if we accept the position of Catholic charity is the like principled limit to any holding that would be in favor of Catholic charities. In other words, if we find that by just having a religious motivation for its purposes, an organization can be exempt from paying a tax. Like, this is the same basis we use to determine whether or not nonprofits or religious organizations are eligible for property tax exemptions, right? We look at the purpose and the use of property. Like, this is not some out there thing that has no corollary or analog anywhere else in the law. Like, everywhere that we have laws that like determine who pays taxes, who pays which kind of taxes and who's exempt, we have a similar exemption. And it's supposed to be narrow because we don't want tens of thousands of employees in any given state being unprotected by unemployment insurance. We don't want...
It undercuts the purpose of it when it's not narrow.
Of course. And so what is the limiting principle to Catholic Charities' argument? I think you hear in that clip is the attorney admitting, like, there really is no limiting principle. Like, as long as they can say the same things we're saying here today, which is we're controlled by the church to the extent that Catholic Charities is controlled by the diocese, which is not very, and we're motivated by our religion to do whatever it is we do at this organization, whether it's religious or secular. So, I mean, there's no limit to how far this will be pushed to give churches greater and greater exemptions from laws that protect third parties. Again, this is to the harm of employees. This isn't just, you know, something that concerns nobody else, some picayune thing that only affects, you know, the internal decision-making of the church. This is exemption from systems that protect whole groups of third parties that may or may not have any affiliation or have made, they don't have to be Catholic. They don't have to be, they're never engaged in religious activities. These are just employees of a charitable organization. And there's tens of thousands of them just in the state of Wisconsin.
So, I mean, I think that's such a good point. And this, the janitors at the Catholic hospital, the nurses at the Catholic hospital, the doctors, they were completely absent from this argument. Nobody was talking about them or the danger that this posed to them. Not a single justice that I can recall asked a question or mentioned that as an important interest in looking at the validity of Beckett Fund's argument here. And I also think it's, this is why I think it's so important to mention the group that is bringing this and that is orchestrating it, and that it's not this organic thing, that Beckett Fund is going to be bringing those cases. Beckett Fund has been bringing cases in the medical arena already. Like, that is where they are going to go with this. They are going to actively continue to try to use whatever limiting principle the court does here to blow that door open even farther.
Right. That's it. It's so frustrating because so many of these cases, when you listen to oral arguments, it's always the same takeaway, like absent completely. This was like absent from oral arguments at Dobbs, is like talk about any of the women who will be harmed, or, you know, absent from every oral argument you hear at SCOTUS is the actual real life on the ground impact of these cases and the harms that their decisions will cause. And in this case, it is an absolute disaster for workers, ultimately.
So let's shift to a couple clips of Neil Gorsuch. And just listeners, I mean, fair warning, Neil Gorsuch is insufferable. I mean, he is a prick. He's just a prick, and it comes across very clearly in this questioning. He doesn't care about answers. He is hoping to embarrass lawyers. He's trying to, by silencing them, trying to make their cases seem absurd. Anyway, he ends up just sounding like an asshole. So up first, he is trying to make it seem like the line that Wisconsin has drawn here that Liz and I are talking about, that the line Wisconsin has drawn in this case that the Wisconsin Supreme Court drew, is just absurd. Here it is.
We're looking for activities that express and inculcate religious doctrine, worship, proselytization, religious education. And it's precisely because it's those activities that create the entangling problem.
What is proselytization?
proselytization would mean when the if Catholic Charities, when it's delivering services, says, you know, please repent, essentially. You know,
repent. They John have to the say Baptist. Repent.
Anything like, you know, please join our religion. We would like you to become Catholic if you're going to receive this service. Because when... Sorry, Your Honor.
So they have to say... I just want to know what the test is. So repent your sins. You get the exemption. Not requiring you to repent your sins. You don't. I guess you don't get the exception.
When it ceases.
I'm asking you how to apply your exception. Because the Wisconsin Supreme Court says proselytization is really important. Mm-hmm. And it says, oh, also, if you serve non-co-religionists, that's a problem. So I guess you only serve those who are co-religionists. That's one solution, I guess, for the church. Don't help anybody else in need. And the other is to proselytize. And I'm just trying to get my hands around what that means.
So, I mean, Liz, you are a pretty accomplished trial attorney. You've done a lot of trials. Like, what do you do in a situation like that? Before we get into the substance, I mean, that is just, it's insufferable. But that seems so, that's not enough to cover it.
I mean, first of all, this is a very different, prospect than a trial. This is worse. This is, standing before the high court and, you know, doing all this, like, kabuki theater of, like, oh yes, your high respected honor. Like, this is just an impartial hearing of these issues, and nobody's made up their mind yet. And here I am. I'm going to be the best oral advocate. It's all just insufferable. But you're right. Like, in a situation like this, like, I hate to be so cynical, but it's true. When you're talking to non-lawyers or just people that aren't listening to Supreme Court oral arguments or like following the pattern of these cases, like, it is so like already predetermined, and like you just follow, you like roadmap the oral argument, and you can literally, it's like bingo or like a drinking game. You can just like be like, when I, my group chat with my staff today, when Gorsuch went on that little riff and was like, oh repent, now they have, I was literally like, and cue the like Catholic bigotry persecution, you know, crybaby hour. Like, that is, you can literally set your watch by it on a case like this. There's going to be a time where Gorsuch, you know, baits one of the lawyers into saying something that he can turn into just like this horribly offensive slight against just these charitable Catholics who want nothing more than to do good works. And you know, oh, they have to, you know, the whole hang up on like the proselytizing. If only they would proselytize during their good works, then they would be eligible for the exemption, right? They just wanted to ride that narrative to the end of the oral argument because it sounds unfair and it sounds like what we don't want to incentivize. But of course, it's missing all of the context and all of the other cross interests that are at play in this case. It's just silly.
It's beyond silly. And then, I mean, he goes on and we'll play this clip in a second. He goes on to fearmonger, and then he goes on to really hit that discrimination point that you were talking about, and that drawing these lines really is discrimination.
Isn't it a fundamental premise of our First Amendment that the state shouldn't be picking and choosing between religions, between certain evangelical sects and Judaism and Catholicism on the other, for example? And doesn't it entangle the state tremendously when it has to go into a soup kitchen, send an inspector in to see how much prayer is going on?
So, Liz, is this discrimination? Are we going to put prayer inspectors in soup kitchens? Actually, has this been happening for the last century that this statute and exemption have been in place and nobody knows about it? Or is Neil Gorsuch just full of shit?
Right. Again, Gorsuch jumps in here and just, like, picks up this line of questioning, and it's all just spin, right? Like, it's just all of a sudden we're in a vacuum where no one has ever tested these propositions. Like, this is a system that has been in place for like almost 100 years. This litigant plaintiff has literally been paying into this system without an exemption. They have been actively acquiescing to the system. So in other words, they have accepted that they are not eligible for this exemption, they themselves, for decades. all of a sudden, a few years ago, gee, I wonder what changed. All of a sudden, the Roberts Court gets into its full capture, and we see Catholic Charities coming out and saying, actually, we want to be exempt from this system that we've paid into without complaint for 4 decades. And Gorsuch is asking hypothetical questions as though we're all debating like this exemption from scratch. This is not happening. This is not an exemption that's hard to apply. This is not something that the state of Wisconsin like has any trouble applying without like prayer inspectors. The whole point of the exemption is to be narrow so that Wisconsin can do the most, do as little inquiry into the religiosity question as possible. That's the whole point, to avoid state entanglement concerns from the state side. And that's why the exception is narrowly drawn, so that everyone understands, as Catholic Charity has since the 70s, that this applies to truly religious outfits, groups doing religious work, not charitable work, not educational work, not fundraising, not serving food, just religion. And we know the difference. This is not rocket science.
Yeah, I mean, it's really simple. If you're a house of worship, you're a church, you get the exemption. Or if you're doing worship type things, you get the exemption.
You're the diocese.
Yep.
Right? You might be a business in a sense, like a big sprawling business with a lot of employees, and maybe you do things that are very corporate-like, but you're organized primarily to run the church, to train up people and hire them to be clergy, to cover up your sex abuse scandals. That didn't really fit the hypo, but like these, you know what organizations are principally religious and which aren't. And it's a narrowly drawn exemption, as everyone has understood for decades. And there's a reason for that. And the whole thing that is obnoxious about Gorsuch's line of questioning is he understands that the whole reason the exemption is narrowly granted and interpreted is to avoid entanglement like what he is describing, as he well knows.
And the Wisconsin lawyer opened, closed, and repeatedly returned to that, trying to make it very clear. Let's listen to just one more clip of Gorsuch. This one just stood out to me because, again, he's being a prick.
I mean, I had on a circuit court a difficult question about sincerity, whether somebody sincerely believed that marijuana was a god or whether he was a drug trafficker. That one turned out to be easy to decide.
And I just want to hit this one because, for obvious reasons, but look, meanwhile, there's no mention of the fact that as you were just saying, when Catholic Charities was incorporated, its stated purposes were charitable, that's a quote, educational, that's a quote, rehabilitative, that's a quote. Nothing in there was about religious or religion. It was charitable, educational, rehabilitative. It could have chosen religious. It did not. And again, since 1972, it has contributed to the unemployment system like every other employer in Wisconsin. And then you have Gorsuch laughing at this singular claim outside of this non-Christian tradition, which again, like, this is probably a criminal trying to escape fine. But he is blindly accepting Catholic Charities to the point of rejecting evidence to the contrary. And I cannot get over this guy. He's just, he wants to be Scalia so bad, and he is, I don't know, just
you, sir, are no Scalia. Is my
so
thoughts on that.
if this were a court of law, and if this were a serious case where the outcome was not predetermined, you know, we'd be discussing how this is really all about, as the statute says, you know, the quote, religious purpose. And what does that mean? Does it mean what the organization is doing, you know, teaching people to find work, or why the organization is doing it? You know, is it doing it because of God, just to help? And KBJ, Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, asks some questions on this point. And we're going to play a longer clip for that and another reason. So let's just take a listen to that.
Well, I certainly don't disagree that a purpose includes something, you know, the end to which something is directed. And if you look at the dictionary definitions that we quote on page 15 of our brief, we include a definition for purpose that is like that. And I think it dovetails well with the definitions for operation, which ask, we are carrying out a principle or an undertaking to an end. And so the end is the purpose, and the end here, according to Catholic Charities Bureau, is to be an effective sign of the charity of Christ.
No, I understand. I understand that that is a version of purpose that is relating to their motivation, which is to be an effective sign of the charity of Christ. But there's another idea of purpose that would be, what is this organization's activities about? What are they offering? And I guess my concern is that that view of purpose seems to make more sense of the exemption in this case. I mean, if the entities, if the two hospitals, the Catholic hospital and the secular hospital, are performing the same services, I don't understand why one would be exempt just because they have religious motivation versus the other. I don't know what the statute is doing to make that kind of distinction.
So, Liz, before we get to the really grading part of that, can you translate just the substance of that exchange?
Well, I will say, just, I don't know how this, I can't tell actually how this opinion is going to break down in terms of the split, because there are some like obnoxiously credulous
liberals,
like liberals on the court when it comes to religion stuff. I'm looking at you, Kagan. But I do think that Justice Jackson showed the most clear understanding of the question. Like, in her questioning that you heard right there, it's like she is laying out the heart of the matter, the truth of what you and I have just been describing, which is that the statute distinguishes between, and she was drawing parallels to the federal corollary of this statute, which uses the exact same language, to sort of draw on some of the evidence that surrounds the federal statute, like the legislative history and things like that. Basically, to make the point that the statute, the Wisconsin statute that uses that language between, or that uses that language principally for the purpose, or principally operating for religious purposes, is describing the purposes as the what. It's describing the activities. It's making a distinction based on what an organization does, and that is not discriminatory. That is not a question of religious theology or discriminating between theological, you know, points of view.
I mean, sorry, to me, this... that's great. I mean, she did such a good job with this line of questioning of just drawing that distinction. It's what the organization is doing. That's what the statute cares about, not why the organization is doing it. The motivation is not necessarily relevant, which is exactly the opposite of what Beckett Fund is arguing. Beckett Fund is saying, no, like, the only thing that matters is the motivation. And okay, we also played that because the other thing that is very grating about that clip is that the lawyer talks over Justice KBJ. And Liz, again, trial lawyer, do you talk over judges?
It's not advisable. But here's what, like, I'll just say, just put it out there. If you listen to enough Supreme Court oral arguments, a pattern will start to emerge to you, which is when, on the rare occasion when somebody has the balls, and it's always balls, to talk over a sitting Supreme Court justice, it's a woman, and most often a woman of color on the court. It is just amazing how that pattern emerges. You don't see oral advocates talking over Supreme Court justices generally, or interrupting them, or just getting a little pissy little attitude with a Supreme Court justice. But all of a sudden, when you have questioning by the women on the court, and particularly the women of color, you see this triggering of some of these advocates to the point where they're interrupting, they're being rude, they're talking over sitting Supreme Court justices. And it's infuriating. And if you don't believe me, you can start listening to all the Supreme Court oral arguments, and a pattern will emerge to you too.
I mean, you really can hear it. The more you listen, and you can also hear the anger that these lawyers, the men, feel being questioned by these female justices. And if people are listening and you don't believe this, Emory Law School's professor Tanja Jacoby And another attorney, Dylan Schwers, sorry, Dylan, I'm sure I got that wrong, crunched the numbers and actually found this out, right? We have transcripts, we have the data on this, and the female justices are interrupted more by both fellow justices and by advocates. And in some terms, it is as much as three times more. So this is not, Liz is 100% right, and we've got the data to show it. And I'll just say that KBJ did own this guy a few minutes later. We're not going to play it, but she said it's not the motivation, but purposes of services provided. It only makes the exemption only makes sense if the purpose that you're quoting is focused on activities and not motivation. So she really summed it up well. Thanks for listening to the free version of today's episode. To get the whole conversation, unfiltered and unfettered, sign up at accessmundi.us. Costs less than that latte you bought on the way to work, and I am just as delicious. Signing up also gets you premium content from Straight White American Jesus and other Access Mundi shows. Try it. You can always change your mind because life is too good to waste on bad ideas. This has been One Nation Indivisible. I'm Andrew Seidel. Until next time.